Wonderful. Well, thank you for being with us this morning. As I begin my message, the youth are welcome to leave. I'd like to welcome all our visitors this morning. It's wonderful to have you with us this morning. If you are visiting us for our Christmas service, you are most welcome here this morning. And goodness, with this weather, we might as well be having ourselves a white Christmas. Only in the Cape do these phenomena occur. Wonderful to be with you this morning. We've just come back as a family from a few days camping up the coast. And as I've arrived back, the first question everybody asks me is, well, did you catch a fish? That's what happens when you've been on your previous holiday and you share fishing stories. Then you create an expectation in the church that whenever you go on holiday, you will catch fish. And I'm proud to report that we have not arrived back fishless. I won't divulge the details of how many fish or what size they were, because that's of absolutely no importance to you or relevance for this morning. But the important thing is we caught a fish. That's all I can say. And may 2020 be the year of many big fish for the Wade family. That's as far as our fishing stories go for this morning. Christmas 2019, can you believe it's here? The promotions are running in the stores. Boney M is singing jingle bells in every shopping center. And Christmas trees are being decorated across this country. And this morning I'm wanting to share a message with you that's not about a Christmas tree, but that's about a Christmas family tree. There's a small but significant difference. So this morning's message is called The Christmas Family Tree. And if you will join me this morning, we're going to go to our text for this morning, which is in Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 1. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abram begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse." I've got three or four more of these slides that carry on, and I think you see where this is going. So I'll just spare us the pain and just read the list for us. There are 42 names. So after Jesse, the son of, or the father of David, we've got David, the king. David had Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Eliud, Eliezer, Matan, Jacob, Joseph. Verse 16 of Matthew's opening statement says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." The Christmas family tree is my message this morning. And I don't know about you, but I thought to myself, if I were a disciple that was given the honor and the privilege of documenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not quite sure if I'd started like this, with a list of 42 names. It takes about 5 minutes just to get through those first few names. It's not exactly how I would start my attempt at a bestseller, and certainly not my approach that I would have taken if I was starting the New Testament. I think many readers of the Gospels might be tempted to say, oh, well, there's three more Gospels. This one sounds a bit tough in the beginning. Well, I'll just go to Mark or Luke or John's Gospel. And so I found myself asking the question, why would Matthew, the tax collector, Levi, why would he start his Gospel and his account of the birth of Jesus Christ with a long list, the genealogy of Jesus? And It's quite different, as you will see from the other synoptics. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptics, and only Matthew and Luke document basically the birth of Christ. But Luke takes a much more intuitive approach. He takes a narrative approach. He basically says, and in the beginning, you know, there was Joseph and there was Mary and the angel appeared. And so it's a lot more understandable. But yet, Matthew takes this completely different approach, and you kind of tempted to write it off and say, well, you know, bad start to the gospel, bad start to the New Testament. But there must be something deeper. There must be something that Matthew is trying to convey to us by starting his gospel and the story of Jesus Christ, which we are focusing on this morning at Christmas time. What was Matthew thinking? And so this morning, I'm wanting to basically unpack that for us in a few minutes. What was Matthew thinking, and why did he start his gospel essentially with the Christmas family tree? Let's go and look, have a look at that. So, number one, what is Matthew doing here? Matthew is firstly showing us that Jesus is part of a family tree. Number two, Matthew has a messianic agenda. Number three, we invited to become part of the family tree. So number one, he's showing us that Jesus is part of a family tree. He's showing us that part of the Godhead, who is God yet man, was part of a family. Everybody's sitting here this morning, whether you like it or not, you're part of not just a Christian family this morning, but you're part of a natural family. You have a father. You have a mother. And I don't know about you, but at some time in my life, I found myself thinking, well, where did the Wades come from? My surname is Wade. And so I jumped onto the internet. I'm on Ancestry.com or, you know, these websites. Some of them are pretty weird, but there are one or two that are relatively reliable. And I found myself trying to figure out, well, where did we originate? Who was the first Wade? You know? Was he an amazing guy? Was he a sports star, an Olympic medalist? You know, you're kind of yearning for greatness in your ancestors. And so I found myself digging and eventually through a couple of websites, I found myself, well, the Wades originated in England, I think in around about 500 after Christ. And so we have our origins in England, and then they went to Ireland. And so we kind of come from Europe, and then eventually the 1820 settlers, when they arrived here in South Africa, the Wades were some of the first 1820 settlers. Some of my other ancestors found their roots here in Franschhoek. There was one of my ancestors is a Hubert, and apparently the Hubert, well, he owned a couple of the farms here. I wish that was still the case. And so apparently if you go down just to the monument 100 meters down the road, you can go and read up about one of the first Huberts and how they smuggled Bibles into South Africa, or, you know, in a bread apparently. So stories like this, stories that you find about your family tree. And so you kind of find yourself asking, well, who was my great-grandfather? And I've shared this before. My great-grandfather was William Richard Wade. His father, my grandfather, was James Henry. My father is William James. I'm Richard James. My brother is James William, and my son is William Richard. It's like we ran out of names. But just hang on for a second. Why? I'm like making fun of my family. But why? Why would we do that? Because there's something in us that recognizes that one of us has gone before. And maybe you choose the name of a grandfather or a father because you want to honor their legacy. And so we are not people that just live in isolation and it's our little 70 years and we don't think of those that have gone before or those that come after. We're tied together. There are a couple of dots, and there's a string running through those dots, and it's called genealogy. And so what Matthew is trying to show to us right at the beginning of the gospel is Jesus didn't just arrive on a space shuttle on the earth and, you know, immaculate conception and boom, there Jesus was. Jesus is part of a family. There were those that went before the Christ. And that's the list of 42 names that I read out to you. 14 from Abram to David, from David to the exile, another 14, and from basically the exile to Jesus, another 14. There were those that went before Jesus. So why is Matthew showing us this list with Jesus kind of right at the end, this whole thing climaxing and culminating in what he calls the Christ at the end? Well, he's saying that Jesus is the son of somebody. The most recognizable of that list is the greatest king Israel ever knew, David. And so Jesus is often referred to as the son of David. Hosanna to the son of David. Here he comes into Jerusalem. But Jesus is also the son of Abraham. I don't know if you've thought about it. Just allow your mind to think. Jesus is the great, 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 great grandson of Abraham. We'll get into the theology around the implications for us around that. But the first thing that I just wanted to show you this morning is Jesus was part of a family. Was it a perfect family? I've got a big no here in the front. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Surely God must have placed him into perfection. No, I've got another big no here. I think what Matthew is also trying to show us is the humanity of Christ and the fact that he found himself born into a fallible bloodline. I think history and the record of the Bible will show us, well, those list of 42 basically kings weren't all amazing people. Some of them were extraordinary. Some of them were incredible, like Abraham and his faith, and that God could bless the nations of the world because of his faith and the fact that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. David was incredible. I mean, you speak to any Israeli person, any Jewish person, the high point of Israeli history is the reign of King David, those 40 years. Never was the kingdom bigger. Never was military might more founded in the nation of Israel than at the time of David. He basically ruled the known world. The extraordinary. But then there were a whole bunch of really ordinary kings that the Bible says very little about. And then there were a whole bunch of other kings in Jesus' bloodline that were evil. And so the first point that I want to make this morning is that the Christmas family tree is not a flawless family tree. And if you find yourself sitting here in a family that's not perfect, well, you find yourself in good company this morning. That's the first point that I believe Matthew highlights for us by placing and locating Jesus in a genealogy of 42 names. That's the first point. The second point is, I believe that Matthew has a very specific messianic agenda. Why do I say that? In the first 18 verses of his opening chapter, four times he uses the word Christ. Now, I know a lot of people these days that actually think Jesus' surname was Christ. Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to disappoint you, so his surname was not Christ. Christ is a very specific word. Christos is the Greek. Christ means anointed one. That's literally what the word means. So when you're saying Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus the anointed one. Jesus Messiah. So when Matthew introduces his gospel and refers to everybody by their names and he gets to Jesus and he adds Christ, theologically he's making a massive statement. He's saying all these guys that have gone before. Abram, the ones the Jews love, the ones the Jews, I mean, he's the father of the Jewish nation. Yet he does not get Abram, Christ. Joseph, Christ. There's no other one that gets Christ tagged onto their names. So what he's saying is the fulfillment of prophecy that a Savior, that a Messiah, that an anointed one would come from this bloodline is fulfilled after the name Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. So when Luke recounts the story of Jesus announcing who he is, Jesus opens that scroll and reads from Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to let the oppressed go free, to let chains fall off those that are bound." You see, when Jesus arrived, some recognized that he was the Messiah. Some recognized that he was the one that they were waiting for. But I would say they were in the minority. In Luke's account, there are wise men from the east who are studying the stars, the understanding what's going on, and a significant star appears and they realize, okay, something is going on here. They are able to read the times and they say, something's going down. We need to get on our camels. We need to get to where the star is going. Let's follow the star because cosmically, something is the cosmos is announcing that something is happening. We need to get there. But it's not like the whole world kind of, you know, had a big party and fireworks and the Savior's born and the Jewish nation was celebrating the arrival of their Messiah. Not at all. It's as if it was disclosed to a handful, to the shepherds, insignificant shepherds tending their flocks. Yet, it was the arrival of the Messiah. And Jesus' life very much is about, is he the Messiah or is he not the Messiah? And I thought about this morning and I thought to myself, how did they not get that he was the Messiah? I mean, okay, there were wise men and I suppose it wasn't frontline or front page news that he arrived. But Herod knew about it. And a lot of children died in that time. I wonder if they didn't go and study the scriptures that say there's a sound of crying, there's a sound of weeping. Could it have been that the Messiah was going to be persecuted at that young age? How did they not get that Jesus was born, that the Messiah had arrived? How did they miss the signs? And did they not, when he was 12 years old, and this 12-year-old kid is just the whiz in the seminary, and he's just got all the scholars and the seminary hanging on his lips. Did they not say, this is a special boy? Could this be the Messiah? I don't know. I found myself wrestling with how did they miss it? How did they miss the Messiah? How did they miss the prophecies that they'd been studying? How did they miss Isaiah saying that out of you, Bethlehem, a Savior would be born? And the only conclusion I could come up with this morning was that the time they found themselves under Greco-Roman rule, under oppression of the Romans, speaking a language that they shouldn't have been speaking, Greek, because the Greeks had basically taken over. And I think is like I've said often, they had a different expectation and a picture and a vision of the Messiah. They expected a Savior that would come and restore Israel. And so it wasn't the humble carpenter. It wasn't Joseph's son. Different expectation. And how can we learn from? Sometimes we're expecting God to move. You know, it's like lightning and fireworks and thunder. And this must be God. And then we miss the lowly Savior riding in on a colt, on a donkey. We're expecting the triumphant stallion. with his robe and his crown and his sword in his hands, saying, Israel, I'm here to deliver you. I'm here to restore you to your former glory. And they missed the carpenter on a donkey. I think we may have missed him too. So let's not be too hard on him. But what Matthew is doing is he's telling us up front in the first few verses, four times he's saying, Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. The other gospels will have you read the whole gospel of who Jesus was, how he was born, and lead you to the conclusion or have you make your own conclusion. He must have been the Messiah. Matthew turns it on its head. He tells you up front, this Jesus that you've just been introduced to, he is the Messiah. That's the second point. Matthew had a messianic agenda, and that we learn from the Christmas family tree. The final point this morning, what is Matthew doing? And point three is, we are invited to become part of that spiritual family tree. And Matthew is not actually doing this, but Paul is doing this in Galatians. Galatians 3 verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay. So let's just stand still and reflect on the depth and the implications and the gravity of this sentence. If you are Christ's, which basically means you surrender your life to Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. What is Paul trying to say to us? He's basically pointing us back to the Christmas family tree. And he's saying, if you are Christ, the end of the 42 names, well, then you are actually of the first one too, Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham. What was the promise that God gave to Abraham? In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So if you belong to Jesus, you in essence get grafted into the Christmas family tree. You get grafted, spiritually speaking, and you get adopted into the family of Christ, which means you're spiritually speaking the seed of Abraham. Ever heard that song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then it's got right arm, left arm, tongue out, what? Turn around. It's got moves. It's got moves. Stefan seems quite keen to come do the moves for us. And it's a kiddie song, but look at this theological weight that it's carrying. He's saying we are spiritual sons of Abraham through Christ. I've got news for you today. You are part of the Christmas family tree if you are in Christ. His word says that we are adopted by the Holy Spirit. We are adopted into the family of God. God becomes our Father. Jesus, in fact, gets referred to as our older brother. And spiritually speaking, you get a spiritual family. So what's happening here this morning is Stefan is my brother and Derek's my older brother. And Rosita is my older sister. And Brigitte is my younger sister. I have a family in Christ. Christmas is about family. I'll say that again. Christmas is about family. Natural family. We're going to talk about that in a second. But spiritually speaking, it's so profound. You're invited through Christ to become the seed of Abraham, to become part of the vine. And with that comes the blessings that were promised to Abraham gets extended to us Gentiles 2,000 years later. That was the profound thing of Acts. The deposit of the Holy Spirit. Once Jesus said, let me go so that the Holy Spirit can come. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit gets given to the Gentiles. And 2,000 years later, we receive the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the Spirit of adoption. You're adopted this morning. If you're in Christ, you're adopted into the family of Christ. You're adopted into the blessings and the promises given to Abraham. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. I don't know if you've ever heard this Christmas message. Granted, it's a bit different. Christmas is about family, the Christmas family tree. So, in closing, I want us to respond this morning around 4 points. The first is that Matthew shows us that God uses imperfect families. He used an imperfect family tree. He used an imperfect family line. Kings that did not serve God. Kings that were deliberately disobedient to God. Kings that were very ordinary. Kings that were extraordinary. Out of that, a Savior was born. Matthew gives it to us, warts and all. It's not like he's trying to hide the bad kings, trying to hide the imperfections. He gives us the full picture and he says, out of that imperfect family tree, Christ, the Messiah, was born. I want to say to you this morning, Jesus, God, is fine with imperfect families. And I want to encourage you this morning. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who's in an imperfect family this morning. I think if we were honest, most of us would stick up our hands. But the good news and the encouragement this morning is that Jesus is fine with that. In fact, he uses that for his glory. Because in our weaknesses as families, in our mistakes as fathers, in our failures as mothers, in our strife and our fighting and our backbiting and our geskinnering around our siblings, even in that, Jesus can be glorified. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've come here with your family this morning, and you know that you guys as a family are not perfect. You know what's been said and not been said. You know who's been shouted at. You know which animal has been kicked this year. That's a joke. Don't kick your animals, please. What I'm saying is you as a family, if you were really honest, you know what's been said in your dining room. You know what's been said and not said around your breakfast table. Husbands and wives, you know what's been said and not said late at night. Welcome to imperfection. The good news is Jesus is fine with imperfection. And so if you've had a rough 2019 and you're sitting here with your family and you're thinking, my goodness, it's a miracle we're in church. I want to tell you, Jesus is happy that you're in church this morning with your family. Warts and all, brokenness and all, the wrongs and the rights. He's fine with that. Because you know what? Jesus redeems imperfect families. Jesus is the one who makes new. Jesus is the one who takes our weaknesses. And when we think, Lord, this is such a mess, he uses our imperfections, our weaknesses as families. And if we let him in, he can be glorified in your broken marriage, on you and those who are sitting on the brink of divorce, on you who's offended with your sibling and you haven't spoken for years. Jesus can be invited into our imperfect families. And he can bring redemption. I don't know about you, I'm a parent, and I've got three young kids, 8, 6, and 4. And sometimes it amazes me how on earth they can fight so much, these children. It's just, the honest parents are laughing and grinning. But I think to myself, and if there's one thing that gets me revved up, if there's one thing that I'm like, I want to pull out the last little bit of hair on my head, it's like, how on earth can you wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning and 1 minute past 6 there's a raging fight going on? And I have to pull out all the dreigemente and things that lack of ice cream and whatever I can use to just to stop them fighting. And sometimes I think to myself and I say to Jolene, well, if the church had to see our family right now, they would call another pastor. Because isn't it true that we're at our weakest and our most vulnerable in our families? If you really want to know who the real Richard is, go ask my wife. Go ask my kids. Go ask them where the dad needs to repent relatively often. And they will say, amen. He does. And so we like to put the best foot forward and say, well, look at the Wade family. Look at the Van der Merwes. What a beautiful family. Yo, I wish my family could be like Stefan and Venora's family. But who knows that when you peel back the layers, who knows what you'll find there? And so it is with, I would guess, 99% of our families. There are a couple of saintly families. Okay, let's give it to them. I don't know who they are in my church. I've never met them, never seen them. But apparently they do exist. And so this morning is an opportunity for us, and I believe most of us are here with our families, to be honest and to say we've come to the end of 2019. Maybe we had pretenses of doing the family thing and going to Christmas service together, because that's what families do. That's the acceptable thing. You know, they'll expect us to be there to put the right foot forward. And I want to say to you, relax this morning. Take off the makeup. Take off the best shoes. Be honest this morning. And say, well, you know what? Our family, we've had hell this year. We've suffered. And we're just hanging on by the skin of our teeth. And if it wasn't for God's grace, I don't even know if we'd be together right now. Because this is life. So my message to you, my encouragement to you this morning is, and we're going to do this over the bread and the wine. Let's just be honest before Him at the end of 2019. Say, Lord, it sucked. 2019 was tough. Not for all of us. Some of us have had the best year of our lives. Some of you are sitting in businesses and man, you shot the lights out. Well, give the Lord thanks. Give Him praise. Give Him thanksgiving. That's what today's about. I don't know what your situation is, but I know there's a whole bunch of different situations here this morning. And all my appeal for you is, let's take 5 minutes, and at the end of this year, as families, let's just call a spade and say, Lord, it was like this or it was like this. Lord, I give you thanks Or, Lord, I don't know, I don't understand. No one else is going to hear your prayers. Your family is going to hear your prayers this morning. But over the bread and the wine, we're going to pull Jesus into the center of Christmas 2019. And we're going to pull Jesus into the center of our families this year. And we're going to invite him to be king and to be Lord of whatever you're going through. This afternoon, I go to my family. My family is an amazing family. Dad and mom serving the Lord, loving each other. We four siblings. And we've been blessed in all ways. But never have we had a tougher year. And I won't share the details. And never have my siblings suffered like they have, as in 2019. So when I leave this place and we're going to have our family lunch, we're going to have a different conversation come Christmas 2019. And my prayer will be for the comfort of the Holy Spirit of my siblings and what they've gone through in this year. Each year looks different. I don't know what your year looks like at the end of 2019. But right now, we have an opportunity to invite Jesus into whatever we have been through, the highs and the lows. So if you with your family this morning, I just want you just to get together, grab a hand, and just for 2 or 3 minutes, just share your heart. Maybe there's something that you've not shared all year. Maybe there's something you want to share with your family. Maybe just take 1 minute and say, well, 2019 has been like this for me, mom, or brother, or sister, dad. This is how my 2019 has been. And let's just take a few minutes, and then we're going to get us to pray for one another. Go for it. Just with your families quickly, just share how it's been. Amen. Well, let's stand together this morning as we close the service. And I trust that there were some honest prayers and some honest reflections as families, and that the Lord allowed you to reflect on your year. And so just to recap our points there, God uses imperfect families. Number two, God redeems families. Number three, I've said Christmas is a family affair. And I want to encourage you to do something with your family this day. You know, I was so blessed by the Sneyman family yesterday. It was Juanita's turn to do the flowers for Christmas Day. And man, they surprised us. And they arrived here yesterday morning, and I could see they were going to do something special, but I didn't expect all of this. But you know, the thing that really blessed me was it wasn't just Juanita that arrived because she was on flower duty. The whole family arrived here, and they spent nearly 2 or 3 hours with their ladder and everybody helping, from little Bennett. The whole family got stuck into preparing the church for Christmas Day. And it was just such a beautiful, in a sense, prophetic picture of a family doing something together in this time. I want to encourage you as a family. You know, we spent time yesterday as a family just reflecting on the scriptures and handing out a few gifts. Make time for just your family on this day. Don't just rush off to some party where there are a whole bunch of friends. Friends are great. Friends are wonderful to have around you on a day like this. But get together with your family. And for those that are here this morning that don't have family members, I want to encourage you as well. That's what Matthew showed us and Paul showed us, is yes, you may have a tough in the natural. There may not be a natural family, but there is a spiritual family that you are invited to and can be joined to. This morning, they've prepared cupcakes for us there after the church. Spend time with your spiritual family then this morning, and enjoy the fellowship with us this morning. And then my final point, and I would be a bad pastor if I did not raise this point. You see, Matthew chapter 1 we focused on this morning. But Matthew chapter 1 climaxes and culminates in verse 21, where it says, speaking of Mary, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So Matthew tells us about the spiritual family tree, tells us about the family tree, but the whole purpose, the whole function, the whole objective of the Christ, the Messiah that is revealed, is here in verse 21. The reason why he came is he will save his people from their sins. And maybe while every eye is closed, I'd like to just put the invitation out there this morning. If you are here this morning and you've thought to yourself, well, that was an average or really nice message, but I don't really get this Jesus thing. I don't buy this Messiah story. I don't really get it. You know, Jesus was a good man. Perhaps he was a prophet. Perhaps he was an amazing teacher. But Jesus in your life is perhaps not Lord. What does it mean when we say Jesus is Lord? It means you have submitted and yielded your life, your desires, your cravings, your behavior. You've subjected that to the Lordship of Christ. And you said, "Jesus, come and live and rule and reign in my heart. Jesus, I give my life. I surrender my life to you. Come and have your way in my life." Perhaps there's someone here this morning who's not made that choice. And this morning I want to extend the invitation. There's joy to the world because a Savior was born. And if you don't have a Savior this morning, if you're your own Savior, and you say, "I've got this figured out," the Word of God says to you, you're mistaken. You need a Savior. Otherwise, a Savior would not have been sent. And so God knew you needed saving. God knew that every person that would ever be born would sin. We're all subject to the law of sin. And if you're subject to the law of sin, you're subject to the law of death if you're unrepentant. And so the hard truth, the reality, the fact of the matter is you need saving from your sins. And the Word of God says the only way that you can be saved is by calling on the name of Jesus. If you have not done that in your life, or you've done that at some stage and you've perhaps grown cold or what we call backslidden, I want to extend that invitation. This morning you have an opportunity to make a first-time commitment and say, "Jesus, be Lord of my life," or "Jesus, come and rule and reign in my life again." If that's you this morning, I want you to be brave while every eye is closed and just slip up your hand that I can pray for you there where you are. And say, "Richard, I need to make right with the Lord this morning. My life is not right with Christ." Is there anybody like that? Is there anybody that needs to make a commitment? Thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else? Thank you for that hand. Anybody else want to join them? Anybody else? Father, thank you that you have died for us. Thank you for that hand as well. I thank you for every brave person that's raised their hand this morning, Lord. And Lord, if the service was for one moment, for one thing, Lord, it's this. That they would choose you and respond to you this morning. Father, I thank you for those hands that went up this morning. And God, your word says that in eternity, Lord, in heaven, the angels rejoice. If we think we're having a party celebrating Jesus' birth this day, Lord, right now, because of these choices, because of these hands that have gone up, Lord, there is joy in heaven. And so I want us all to pray a prayer with those that have responded this morning. Let's all pray together. Dear Jesus, let's pray it loudly. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that you have called and that we've responded. Jesus Christ, this morning, I declare you as Lord. Lord of my life. Take up your place. Take up the throne in my life. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. And so I repent this morning. And I say the old ways are done. And the new ways start today. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your blood. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that can wash away my sins. Thank you for your blood that washes me clean and makes me new before the Father. I confess with my mouth and I believe with my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. I want to encourage those few people that prayed that prayer and stuck up their hand. Come to the front afterwards. We've got some material, literature that we want to share with you. We'd love to pray with you. If there are any other ministry needs, anything else we can pray for you this morning, please come to the front. Otherwise, have a wonderful Christmas. Have a wonderful Sunday. Have a wonderful Wednesday, Christmas. Enjoy your time with your family and drive safely. And Rosita's just reminded me that we need to take the communion. So, Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for your blood that was shed for us. We thank you that we can partake right now. Thank you for your blood that washes us clean and your body, Lord, that was broken for our healing, our restoration. And we celebrate, we rejoice as we partake and we eat and we drink now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day.